Let's continue in our talks from 1 Kings by reading 1 Kings chapter 20, verses 22 through 30. Here we read of King Ahab's second victory over King Ben-Hadad and the Syrian forces. God gave Israel the victory, even though King Ahab was not a good king. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 22. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said to him, "Go strengthen yourself. Take note and see what you should do, for in the spring of the year the king of Syria will come up against you." Then the servants of the king of Syria said to him, "Their gods are gods of the hills, therefore they were stronger than we. But if we fight against them in the plain, then surely we will be stronger than they. So do this thing. Dismiss the kings, each from his position, and put captains in their places. And you must muster an army like the army that you have lost, horse for horse and chariot for chariot. Then we will fight against them in the plain. Surely we will be stronger than they." And he listened to their voice and did so. So it was in the spring of the year that Ben-Hadad mustered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were mustered and given provisions, and they went against them. Now the children of Israel encamped before them like two little flocks of goats, while the Syrians filled the countryside. Then a man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel and said, "Thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, 'The Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys,' therefore I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord." And they encamped opposite each other for 7 days. So it was that on the seventh day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel killed 100,000 foot soldiers of the Syrians in one day. But the rest fled to Aphek into the city. Then a wall fell on 27,000 of the men who were left, and Ben-Hadad fled and went into the city into an inner chamber. Let's consider some background notes first of all. The king of Israel in these verses is King Ahab, the seventh king of the northern kingdom of Israel. His reign was in the 9th century BC. Ahab was not a good king. In fact, we read in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 30, "Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him." But God graciously gave Ahab many opportunities to change his ways and turn the nation back to the Lord. But Ahab did not respond. Already we've seen in this chapter that God permitted Ahab to triumph over King Ben-Hadad and the Syrian forces who had besieged him in the capital city of Samaria. In accordance with the word of the Lord through a prophet, Ahab was victorious in the face of overwhelming odds. It was obvious that God had given him the victory. But still, Ahab did not acknowledge the Lord. And now in this section of 1 Kings, we see that once again, God graciously dealt with King Ahab. In verse 22, we see that the prophet came again to Ahab and told him to prepare for another war with the Syrians in the spring of the year. And then right before the battle, Ahab was assured by a prophet that the great multitude of the Syrians would be delivered into his hand. Now note the end of verse 28. This is the word of the Lord through the prophet to Ahab. "Therefore I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord." So it's quite obvious that the Lord was trying to break through the hardened heart of Ahab. But once again, in spite of another miraculous victory of Israel over the Syrians, Ahab did not acknowledge the Lord. And that then brings us to our doctrinal points from this section of 1 Kings 20. Doctrinal point number one, unbelievers have strange ideas about God. Unbelievers have strange ideas about God. When the Syrians were defeated the first time, they concluded that it was because Israel was protected by the gods of the hills. Look at verse 23. "Then the servants of the king of Syria said to him, Their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore, they were stronger than we. But if we fight against them in the plain, then surely we will be stronger than they. Now, that's a strange idea. The ancient pagans had all kinds of strange ideas about God. Remember the Philistines who thought they could control the God of Israel if they captured the Ark of the Covenant? And now here the Syrians think there are certain gods controlling the hills and certain other gods controlling or in charge of the valleys, and that the gods of the hills favored Israel and the gods of the valleys favored the Syrians. Unbelievers have strange ideas about God. Notice in verse 28, one reason why God gave the victory to Israel. Thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys, therefore I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, it's not just the ancient pagans that had strange ideas about God. Unbelievers today have strange ideas about God. Some unbelievers think that God is some kind of celestial killjoy. Others think that God is some kind of heavenly Santa Claus. Others think that God must be appeased or manipulated. And of course, others think of God just as some kind of impersonal force. Unbelievers have strange ideas about God. Why do unbelievers have strange ideas about God? Whether they be the Syrians in that day or unbelievers today. Because right ideas about God only come through revelation. That is the revelation of Scripture. Right ideas about God do not come just from human reason. And that's all that unbelievers have. They don't acknowledge revelation from God. Thus, unbelievers have strange ideas about God. Doctrinal point number two. Murphy's Law is not in the Bible. All right? Murphy's Law is not in the Bible. Now, you've all heard about Murphy's Law, right? If anything can go wrong, it will go wrong. That's Murphy's Law, but it's not in the Bible. Now, we've all had experiences where we're convinced that Murphy's Law must be true. I see some smiles. A few months ago, I replaced a faucet in our bathroom sink at home. I was almost convinced that Murphy's Law is true. A job that should have taken 20 minutes took several hours. Well, I'm sure the Syrians must have thought Murphy's Law was true. In verses 24 and 25, we see that they did everything they could to ensure that they would win the battle. They took the 32 kings that had joined Ben-Hadad in the coalition out of the frontline positions. They put experienced military officers in those positions. What did these kings know about fighting anyway? So they put experienced military men in those positions. And then they rebuilt their cavalry and armored divisions so that the army was just as strong as it had ever been. And then we see in verse 26 that they picked the time and the place for battle. Aphek was a relatively flat tableland area east of the Sea of Galilee. Here they could use their chariots. And the Syrian forces greatly outnumbered Israel's small army. We see there in verse 27 that Israel's army looked like two little flocks of goats. It looked like everything was going Syria's way. But then Murphy's Law went into effect, or so it seems. When the battle was joined 1 week later, Israel knocked off 100,000 Syrian troops in one day. And then those who escaped to the city of Aphek just happened to have the city wall fall on 27,000 others. Talk about Murphy's Law. It's almost cartoon material. But Murphy's Law is not biblical. We see that God was controlling these events, even the collapse of the wall of Aphek. It reminds us of how God brought down the walls of Jericho, doesn't it? Now, whether God used an earthquake or the increased weight of the many soldiers on top of the wall, we don't know. What we do know is that the collapse of the wall of Aphek was not by chance. God had said that Syria would be defeated, and God was fighting for Israel. Ephesians 1:11 says that God works all things after the counsel of his will. God controls all events. So there's no such thing as Murphy's Law for the believer or the unbeliever. God controls all events. Murphy's Law is not in the Bible. Well, let's move on to practical application from this portion of Scripture. Practical application number one. Depend on God, but do your part. Depend on God, but do your part. God promised the victory to Israel, but notice what King Ahab and Israel were to do in the time that they had before the battle. Verse 22, go strengthen yourself, take note, and see what you should do. For in the spring of the year, the king of Syria will come up against you. Israel was to depend on God, but not just sit back and do nothing. They were to prepare as best they could. They were to get their equipment together and train themselves. In the same way, when it comes to the Christian life and spiritual warfare, we are to depend on God, but do our part as well. We are to strengthen ourselves by reading and studying Scripture. In Ephesians 6, we are told to put on the full armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles or tricks of the devil. This battle between Israel and Syria certainly portrays this practical application. Depend on God, but do your part. Practical application number two. When you feel like a goat, remember the shepherd. When you feel like a goat, remember the shepherd. In verse 27, we read that the army of Israel was like two little flocks of goats, while the Syrians filled the countryside. Did you ever feel like that? Like one little goat in a little flock of goats? The opposition is all around. The opposition seems so great. The problems you face seem insurmountable. Well, when you feel like a little goat, remember the shepherd. Israel looked pathetically small, like two little flocks of goats in the midst of innumerable Syrians. What a sight it must have been. But God was Israel's shepherd, and that made all the difference. God's little finger could squash all those Syrians with no problem at all. When you feel like a goat, when you feel like a little goat, remember the shepherd. One little goat plus God is always a majority. Maybe you feel like a little goat or a little flock of goats right now. Your little family, your little church, your little ministry. It seems that everyone and everything is against you. It just seems to be that way. Great opposition, insurmountable problems, so it seems. Well, just remember this. When you feel like a little goat, remember the shepherd.